I'm glad I didn't need to say you may be seated after the prayer, and you're ahead of me. And maybe you're already ahead of me in finding our scripture text we'll be looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I will be reading the first six verses. Once again, this is the word of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's perfect word. It's often said, you know, that a pastor's ministry is preeminently the preaching of God's word. If you hear the word title minister, or you hear that someone is called to the ministry, what is that ministry? Of what is he a minister? Well, he is a minister to the people, but the expression used in the gospel, in the scriptures, over and over again, is a minister of the word. A minister of the word. And that means, first of all, a servant of the word, but it also, I think, means one who serves the word to others. A minister or a servant of the word is one who serves the word to others, so others can come to hear and to understand. It's through the preaching of the word that evangelism happens and souls are called into the kingdom of God. Through the preaching of the word, the flock is spiritually fed, and it's built up in faith. Preaching is not the only work of a pastor, but it should be the cornerstone of the pastor's ministry. And it is this ministry of God's word that the Apostle Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. The ministry of the Word of God. It is through this ministry of a new covenant that true righteousness is revealed to men, a righteousness that is realized only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this new ministry of God's Word, the Spirit of God reveals a glory that far exceeds that of the old covenant. Paul's new covenant ministry of God's word brings real change, real transformation. As he later says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It is a transforming ministry, the ministry of the word of God. Unlike the Old Covenant, which is called above at the end of chapter 3, a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, this ministry of the New Covenant is going to change us, and it's going to endure forever. Now, in our text this morning, Paul explains how he has carried out this transformative ministry, how he has done it. And this is important. Our pastors today are not apostles like Paul was. But most of you are not pastors and will never be, although maybe some of you will be. Maybe some of you will be called to minister God's word. But in any case, what the apostle says about his own preaching and his own ministry helps us understand how to handle God's word rightly. How to handle it, how to proclaim the word of God faithfully. So Paul's words help us to understand what sound preaching is and what it isn't. And I confess that I've been preaching the word of God for well over 40 years, and yet I am still learning how to do this rightly and more effectively, more fruitfully. So it's important to keep Paul's words in mind. When we're searching for a pastor, as you're waiting for a pastor to come who will minister the word of God to you. The church where I worship regularly up in New York is looking for a pastor. And we want to know how he handles the word of God, how he proclaims the scriptures to edify us, to feed us, and to declare God's truth. So even though we may never be pastors, from Paul we can learn how to become more effective bearers of the word of God, to bring the good news to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors. So how did Paul approach the preaching of the gospel? I want to mention five things that Paul deals with here. First of all, and this is really an overarching all of the five elements that I want to deal with. First of all, Paul never forgot, never overlooked the character of the word he preached. The power and the glory of the word that had been entrusted to him. He understood that it was the word of God that changes people. It's not the preacher. It's the word he preaches that has power, and the Spirit who uses it to change lives. So it's the character of the word that really motivates Paul. It determines how the word must be proclaimed. This is not a message that springs out of the mind of or the philosophy of men. It is God's word, and it is God's glory that is displayed in the word. This is the apostle's really stupendous claim. This is what sets his message apart from every other word. This is God's word to us. You know, Paul doesn't act like a salesman. Nothing wrong with being a salesman. But when it comes to the word of God, Paul is not handling the word like some salesman who has a new supplement to revitalize our bodies or our lives. It's not some elixir that he's hawking. He says above in chapter 2, verse 17, "But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We are not like so many peddlers of God's word. This is coming from the heart, and it is God's word that he is declaring. So Paul comes as the ambassador of the King of Kings. He brings good news to the world, and therefore, this is the way he begins the text this morning. Therefore, because we have such a word entrusted to us, the word of God, this is how I brought the word of God to you, Paul says. So what does he tell them about his message and his method for preaching the gospel? First of all, he says in verse 1, we do this by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. As we have received mercy, he says, and the intent is that just as he himself had received mercy, so he, on the basis of mercy, serves the word to others. We respond to God's mercy by showing mercy to others. Paul's concern for the well-being of others moves him to proclaim the good news of the Lord to them. We don't act out of selfish motives. Pastors, preachers do not preach out of a desire for self-enrichment or to receive acclaim and praise. No true minister of God's word will do so with an air of condescension, superiority, or self-righteousness. It's only by the mercy of God, only by God's mercy, that Paul himself was lifted up and brought out of the chains of the evil one and into the kingdom and into the service of his Lord. So, by mercy, Paul himself has come to embrace this glorious truth and to be given this incredible honor of proclaiming Christ to the world. God has called pastors to preach his word out of mercy for the lost, because we who preach were once just as lost ourselves. So mercy. I was reminded recently of those well-known words of Richard Baxter. I preached as never sure to preach again, as dying man to dying men. There's an urgency in the preaching of God's word. I had a phone call last month from an old friend who asked me to minister at the bedside of his niece. She was a woman of 48, and she was dying of cancer. At such times, there's so little time, such a narrow window to speak of our need of Jesus, his righteousness to cover our sins, his sacrifice to give us hope. There's no room for pretense. And in God's providence, over the next couple of weeks, I was able to speak with this woman two more times. And then she passed away just a day after I spoke with her for the last time. And some of you may have had that kind of experience speaking with someone who is on death's doorstep. The question some may ask is, why bother? Why? This is a person you don't know, someone who is suffering, who is dying. They have nothing left to contribute to the church or to your reputation as a pastor. Why do you bother doing this, ministering the word of God to someone who is dying? And Paul gives us the answer. It's simply the mercy of God that compels us. God's mercy compels us. Just as we received mercy, we offer God's mercy to someone else, because that is what someone once did for me when I was dying. No, I was dead in my sins. When someone, by the mercy of God, brought the good news to me. Paul brought the good news of God's mercy to Corinth, knowing that he was just as dependent on God's mercy as they. Preaching is motivated by God's mercy. The second thing Paul mentions about his method of preaching God's word is that he was persistent. He was persistent. We do not lose heart, he says in verse 1. The apostle did not allow opposition or discouragement to silence him. Perhaps, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but perhaps more often than in any other letter, Paul reminds his readers in Corinth of the serious obstacles he faced in proclaiming the good news. In chapter 6, 4, and 5, he mentions his afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's what he faced. In chapter 11 of this letter, verses 24 to 27, he adds these really painful details. He comes back and recalls vividly, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That is the way Paul persisted in carrying out his ministry. And Paul says, yet we did not lose heart. You know, if Paul had preached anything like a prosperity gospel, how far would that have gotten? How long could he have endured? But Paul did not preach in order to become healthy or wealthy. He preached because he was on a mission in the service of his Lord Jesus Christ. He was not especially concerned about personal rejection. Paul persevered in preaching without losing heart, even when there seemed little evidence of success. You know, sometimes it is impossible to know if someone is listening to us or not. Whether you're preaching or whether you're simply talking with a friend or one of your children about the gospel. Sometimes it's impossible to know if someone is listening or not. Like my friend's niece as she approached the time of her death. But we do not lose heart. We do not stop sharing the promises of God just because we cannot see outward evidence of faith. We do not lose heart. That is what Paul says. The counsel of Galatians 6:9 is really appropriate for us when we are sharing the gospel with others. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do not lose heart. So Paul urged Timothy, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Do not lose heart, for at the time God has appointed, we will see the harvest. Like the apostle, we too must be persistent and persevere in our witness for Christ. Thirdly, Paul says that his preaching was the honest declaration of God's word, the honest and faithful declaration. He calls it the open statement of the truth in verse 2. We have not handled God's word deceitfully. I'm sorry, I prepared this sermon relying on the ESV, English Standard Version, so the language and some of these verses I may quote will sound a little different from your King James or New King James, but I think you'll get the sense. We have not handled God's word deceitfully. One thing I've learned from preaching the gospel to those who are dying is that they don't care how powerful is my rhetoric. They don't care about me so much. They don't want to know my personal story. What they want to know, what they need to know and to hear is the word of God, the promises of God when you're facing perhaps the last moments of your life. That is what means most of all. We got word just a couple of days ago that my wife's cousin is dying of a rare form of cancer, and she spent quite a bit of time this morning before we came to church just trying to compose an email to send to be read to her cousin who is dying. What people need to know is the simple, unadorned promises and truth of the gospel. So that is what people need, and that is what Paul says he provided. The simple, open statement of the truth of God's word. If you understand the importance of this, for when you are facing death, I think you will understand the gravity of what Paul is saying here in the text before us. He absolutely opposes a kind of preaching that is dishonest or that tampers with the message of God's word. In order to make it more acceptable or even entertaining to his audience, you know, preaching is not one of the performing arts. And if you've not read David Whitla's article in the recent RP Witness magazine, you should. It's well worth your time. And that's the title. Preaching is not a performing art. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, the apostle says in verse 2. The problem for the church is that some were preaching that way, and Paul knew it. There were some that were preaching a distorted message, and they were using disgraceful and underhanded methods to persuade their hearers. Paul says, we renounce such methods. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul says here about the character of the preacher is important. What kind of man is the preacher? Well, it shows in the way he handles and proclaims the word of God. Paul says that we commend ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by the way we preach, by the clear, open statement of the truth. We bear witness to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and of God's Word in us. As he said above in the last verse of chapter 3, beholding the glory of the Lord, that is the glory of Jesus Christ reflected in God's Word, we are being transformed into that same image, the image of Jesus Christ, the image of God, from one degree of glory to another. Paul is saying, in effect, I am speaking the true Word of God to you, the Word that has changed me, the Word that is still changing me. God is my witness that what I say is true. The passage we read in Jeremiah was a warning about false prophets who dreamed dreams and proclaimed their dreams as if that was the word of God. And Jeremiah said, beware, false prophets. Jesus, too, had warned about false prophets. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In like manner, the false preacher may come with a message wrapped in colorful, attractive packaging in order to deceive his hearers and to cover up what his true character is. But a pastor who loves God's word, who devotes himself to preaching the full counsel of God's truth, will model the word he preaches in his own life. He will show the life-changing power of God's word in all that he does. This is the one who will stand approved in the sight of God and man. Now, a good pastor will have many gifts, but the most essential is an ability to understand the text of God's word and to convey that message faithfully to the flock. When the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep," he also provided him with the food he needed to give to the sheep. Years later, Peter wrote to new Christians, and he said, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the Word, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. And that pure spiritual milk is the living and abiding Word of God, Peter says, the good news that was preached to you. The pure, unadulterated Word of God is what we all need to grow and to prosper spiritually throughout our lives. Fourthly, Paul tells us in verses 3 and 4 that the ministry of God's Word is a ministry by the Spirit of God. A ministry by the Spirit of God. Here Paul gets to the heart of things for Christians. Why is it not enough for a pastor to be a skilled people person, one who can draw a crowd and preach lively, meaty sermons week after week? That sounds like an ideal pastor, doesn't it? But as Paul makes clear in verses 3 and 4, no one is converted. No one is spiritually fed by the preacher alone, no matter how gifted he may be. It's not the preacher alone. The preaching of God's word cannot persuade men. It can't penetrate hard hearts. It can't give hope and encouragement to anyone apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit. I once heard a talk by Tim Keller in which he was talking about the use of rhetorical devices and enthusiasm in his preaching. And he said after doing that himself in one particular preaching event, he spoke with his wife, Kathy, who turned to him and said, kind of shook her head and said, "I always know when you are trying to be the Holy Spirit." And that kind of took the wind out of Tim Keller's sails. It doesn't matter how loud you shout or how much you pound the pulpit. It doesn't matter how beautifully you can color your preaching. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it is all in vain. So and that's true even of the Apostle Paul, by the way. You remember that even the apostles' preaching, which was a true and open statement of the truth of God's word, it was not always successful in persuading men to repent and to believe. The problem, he says in verses 3 and 4, is that our gospel is veiled. That is, it is covered as if with a veil or a blanket to those who are perishing. Those who need it most can't see it. It's covered over. So what's to be done? You have to lift the veil. And the preacher cannot do it. Unbelievers are blinded by the god of this world. That is, by the false god that many people worship in the world. They're blinded by the devil, by temptation, by idolatry. There's no lack of ways, blindfolds that the devil uses to hide our ability to perceive the glory of God in the face of Christ. Notice that it is the minds of the unbelievers that have been blinded, so that they cannot see the true glory of God revealed by Christ. Many people think that their minds are perfectly free. At least my mind is my own. I can do with it what I want. Many people think that they can make an informed decision and either accept or reject the claims of Christianity at any time. But that's simply not so. The only way anyone can see and believe the true glory of the good news of Jesus Christ is by the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must first remove the blindfold so that he can see and understand the truth. And at the same time, the Spirit must remove the veil from the gospel, so that more than the dim outlines of its message can be seen. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, must enlighten both the hearer and the preacher of God's word in order for anyone to see the glory of God. Thankfully, that is exactly what God's Spirit does. The Spirit of God, Paul says in verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has caused the light to shine. And I think that Paul intended, when he says "in our hearts," I think he intended to include both those who heard and those who preached the gospel. The preacher needs to preach after having the Spirit of God enlighten his heart and mind through the reading and the study of the word. And the Spirit of God must enlighten the people who hear and take off the blindfold that covers the truth. So without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, hard hearts will remain hard. Blind minds will remain ignorant of the glory of Christ, and Christians will leave worship services hungry for spiritual food they did not receive without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is able to use God's Word to bring light to people who live in the darkness, even sometimes when the preacher himself has no clear understanding of God's glory in the face of Christ. And this doesn't excuse faithless preaching, of course, or shoddy sermon preparation. But God uses His Word even apart from the man who's standing in the pulpit preaching it. God doesn't need me, or Skip, or Kevin, or Steve, or Joel. God doesn't need these men. He is able, through His Word, to bring change to our lives. Maybe you know the story of Augustine. Augustine, who was converted apparently by simply hearing in his mind's ear, tole lege, pick up and read. And he looked and there was a Bible in the garden, and he picked it up and he read, and that opened a door into his mind and heart. He didn't even have to hear it from a preacher. He read it in the pages of the Bible. And we can do the same. I don't know if you've heard stories from the Gideons about those who have found a Bible in the drawer next to their bedside in a motel or hotel, and they picked it up and they read it and something changed. It's the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to their hearts that makes the difference. Fruitful preaching of God's Word depends entirely on the ministry of the Spirit of God. And that's why a faithful pastor will never stand in his pulpit without first beseeching the Lord for an outpouring of God's Spirit, both on himself and upon those who will hear the Word. For without the help of the Holy Spirit, all preaching, whether it's good preaching or bad preaching, all preaching will fall on deaf ears. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help. And this brings us to the fifth thing that Paul tells us about the way the Word of God is to be preached. He says it must be proclaimed with the sole purpose of exalting Christ as Lord. Paul says in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." That is the ultimate aim of preaching, to exalt Christ as Lord. What he means here is exactly what John the Baptist had declared, if you recall. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's all too easy for a man to mount a pulpit, tap his microphone, sense the expectancy of his audience, with all eyes on him, and then to feel sort of inflated, sort of important, even kind of powerful. Everybody's listening to me. And many preachers fall under this spell. And Paul says, beware. You must resist the urge to fill the pulpit with yourself. You stand in the pulpit for only one reason, and that is that you have been given the exquisite privilege of proclaiming Christ Jesus as Lord. You must shrink so that Christ may be seen standing in your place in all of His glory. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He is Lord. Now, Paul concludes with a word about authority. It's true that Christ has commissioned men to preach the good news of his kingdom. And this is a high calling. But authority, all authority, belongs to Jesus Christ alone. That's what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus alone is Lord. That's what Paul proclaimed. But what about Paul himself? Now, Paul was an apostle. He was commissioned by the Lord. Surely Paul was a great and mighty man, recognized for his authority. That's not what Paul says. We are your bond servants, he says. We who preach the gospel are your, the word used in Greek is doulos. We are your slaves. That's when you hear the word minister, think of that. Your minister is your slave. May not be comfortable for every minister, but that's what Paul says. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. He has the authority. We are just your slaves for Jesus' sake. There's no mention of special authority that Paul has to rule over the Corinthian church. Quite the opposite. Paul is their bondservant for Jesus' sake. Whatever authority Paul possesses comes only from one source, and that is the Word of God. Much distress can be avoided by the church that recognizes this. One could argue that the Reformation grew out of this debate over authority. Authority does not reside in the preacher. It doesn't reside in the hierarchy, certainly not in the Pope, not even in the church councils or the church courts. It rests in Christ, and it's manifested through the preaching of the Word of the Lord. Jesus pointedly explained this to his disciples. He knew they would be tempted to lord it over the people in their congregations. Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." It shall not. So Jesus sent his servants into the world, even as he himself had first come. Not to be served, but to serve. True authority is vested in God's word, of which we are only servants. We are only servants, bond servants, ministers. So this is the ministry of the new covenant that was entrusted to Paul the Apostle. It was the ministry of the Word of God, which Paul carried out with mercy, persistence, faithfulness, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and all to exalt the risen Christ. In this way, Paul set the standard for all preachers of the gospel to this day. So, brothers and sisters, may you remember these things. When you hear the preaching, may the Lord give you discernment to hear and recognize the true Word of God. When you read the Scriptures, when you talk about the Scriptures, when you hear them preached, may you find this great blessing. And may you be blessed with such a pastor who will preach God's word faithfully here in Burtonsville. To the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.